Genesis chapter 29, going to read from verse 31. Genesis chapter 29. Thank you, musicians. Thank you. Genesis chapter 29. You see, you may ask, it's funny that the pastor would start a sermon from the book of Genesis. But yes, Genesis is the book of beginnings. And every doctrine in the Bible has a beginning somewhere. You might not be able to read the entire doctrine, say, of the Spirit of God and the infilling of the Spirit of God. You can't read the entire doctrine in the book of Genesis, but you'll be able to find it there in seed form. The Bible says within the first couple of verses of the Bible that the Spirit of God moved upon something that was without void and something that was dark. And then from the Spirit of God moving, something came. And so the book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. It's the seedbed for the rest of the scriptures. We read in Genesis chapter 29, and it says this: "And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated," that's a strong word. "When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived after God had opened up her womb, and she bare a son. And Leah, the hated one, she called her son's name Reuben." Everybody say Reuben. And "for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction." So you need to notice here that she called, and very often they would call their children after a circumstance that was going in their life or a prayer that they had. And maybe some of us have even done that with our children. But when Leah conceived, she had a son, and his name was Reuben. And she said, "Surely the Lord has looked upon my affliction." And the name Reuben means God has seen. God has seen. She said, "Now therefore," remember, she's the hated one. She said, "Now therefore, surely God has seen, and now I've given birth to Reuben. Now therefore, my husband will love me." And she conceived again, and she bare another son. And she said, "Because the Lord has heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me another son," or this son also. And she called his name Simeon, which means the Lord has heard. And in verse 34, as we go to the next slide, "And she conceived again, and she bare a son. And now," and said, now this time, surely after my third son, surely my husband will be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons." And she said, "Therefore his name is called Levi." And Levi means to be joined again, or to join together. Each of the names that we just read, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. Reuben means God has seen. Simeon means God has heard. And Levi means to join together. Surely my husband will join with me. But in the end of the day, what happened? After Reuben, after Simeon, after Levi, after all of that, still Rachel was still the loved and Leah was still the hated. In verse 45 it says, yes, verse 35 it says, "And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now," everybody say now, "now will I praise the Lord." There has been a shift in her thinking. There has been a paradigm shift in her attitude. After three sons, and still Rachel was the loved and she was the hated. After three sons, she has another son. She calls his name Judah, and she says, "Now will I praise the Lord." And what does Judah mean? Praise. And then she stopped bearing children. It's a powerful scripture. In fact, we talked about Genesis being the seedbed. And this is the first time we read the word praise in the Bible. Everybody say praise. And I want to preach today the power of praise. Turn to your neighbor and say, the power of praise. The power of praise. The power of praise. After Reuben, after Simeon, after Levi, she was still the hated. But she got to a point in her life, She had another son, and she said, you know what? I'm not going to be so concerned about my circumstances. I'm not going to be so concerned about what I'm going through right now. She says, I have committed now that I am going to praise the Lord in spite of my circumstances. And that is the power of praise. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Lord, I pray that your word would come alive in this place, oh God. That, Lord, faith would come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And through this account that we've read today, oh God, that we would receive revelation. Lord, I pray especially for those, oh God, going through circumstances and trials and difficulties. Oh God, Lord, that may even be able to relate today to Leah. But I pray, oh God, that, Lord, the revelation of the power of praise would come to each heart that is in this place. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. The power of praise. Now, you know, one thing that you don't often think about when you become a husband is that, yeah, you become a husband, that means that you've got a wife, but when you become a husband, that means that there's an expectation that you become a handyman. Everybody say a handyman. So I became a husband, and very soon I realized that that also meant that I had to be a handyman. Now, I'm sure we've got some handymen in this place, and we've probably got some guys that aren't very handy at all. But, you know, you basically learn these things out of necessity, you know. Most men learn to become handymen because something breaks, they ring the repair guy, and the price is too much. So we go, oh, okay, so I'm going to fix it. When I got married, we didn't have YouTube, so I couldn't YouTube how to fix it. I had to ring people and ask them or just try to figure it out myself. And so it's one of the things you don't expect. You get married and suddenly, yeah, you committed at the altar to be a good husband in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer, but they never mention anything about being a handyman. And so when you're a handyman around the house, it's good to have the right tools, isn't it? The right tools. Now, there comes also a time after you get married, I think there's a bit of a grace period where you can just go take dad's tools. Maybe it's the first 12 months. But there comes a time, and I would go down to my dad. He said, you still haven't got your own drill yet. In other words, come on, you're married now. You're a handyman. You've got to get your own stuff. And so I learned very quickly the power of having the right tool. And so we decided, well, maybe I should say it more correctly. My wife decided that we were going to paint the deck a new color. And that sounded great. Until I started to realize all of the, what are they called? The slats or the balustrading needed to be painted. And that's really fiddly. You know, you got to get in there and around. And, you know, I could do the deck. That's easy. I could do the uprights. But suddenly all of these balustrading needed to be done. And so I started painting, and I'm like, you know, I'm just going to have to rip them all off and put them all down in rows, and I'll paint one side, then I'll flip them all over and paint another side, and then I'll screw them all back on again. And so because you didn't want to go and buy a tool or the right tool, I had, you know, one of those, you know, the $80 power drills that you get, you know, they normally come out at Father's Day, and the battery goes flat after like 10 minutes, you know. And so I had that. And I would be able to take like 5 screws out, and then I'd have to recharge the battery. So I had that drill going, and then I had a hand screwdriver screwing them all out because they were all screwed in. That was done properly. They weren't just nailed. But then my brother-in-law, Dave, came over, and he had a $1,000 Makita drill. That thing, and then what happened? I had to pre-drill all of the screw holes and then screw them in by hand. And he came and brought this drill over, this $1,000 power drill. You didn't have to pre-drill anything. It was just like, zoom, 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 zoom. I'd spent a whole week of my leave trying to fix my drill, and we did it in like an hour. That's the power of having the right tool, isn't it? Yeah. Got to have the right tool. I've tried all sorts of things, you know. You know, try a spade to chop down a tree, and, you know, you got to have the right tool. And then when it comes to our phone, I like finding new tools on my phone. Anybody like finding new tools on your phone? Yeah, it's great, you know. I remember when I first found out that you only had to flip up to get your phone, you know, because normally there'd be some great thing happening there, and I'd be putting my code in, and then I'd have to search through all my apps to try and find that little camera. And then somebody said to me, they said, you know what, you could just flick up and the camera's there. Like, wow. How many times did I miss that occasion because I didn't know how to use my tool? Then just recently, and when I have an appointment here with somebody in the church, I put it in my calendar in my phone, and then I set an alert. You can set the alert for 30 minutes before, 15 minutes before, at the time of the event, or an hour before. But just recently, I found another tool. What can happen is you can put the event in your calendar, and then this is amazing, all right? It's like, you know, Big Brother or something. I don't know. But, you know, I could put an event, say, in Mitchell, that I've got to go to Mitchell. I put the event, I put the address in, and my phone will assess the traffic at the time and tell me the time to leave. So it will change the time that I have to leave from where I am now to go to my next appointment based on the traffic. Isn't that amazing? And to be honest, I don't know whether to trust it yet, so I still... You know, all these great tools, you're like, you know, I don't know if that's right, you know. But that's the power of having the right tools. Weapons are the same. If you're going to go into battle, you got to have the right weapon. And superior weaponry means that you can be superior over your enemy. And the truth of the matter is that as Christians, we need to have weapons. The Bible says, though, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so we are in a spiritual battle. Everyone say a battle. We are in a war. And that's important to realize as Christians. And life as a Christian is not a bed full of roses. It's not skipping through the tulips. But if you've been a Christian for any time, you will know that life as a Christian is a war. And so you may say, I don't know, Pastor, why these terrible thoughts come or why that temptation continues to come. Pastor, I don't understand why offenses come. But you need to realize that they are coming because we are in a battle. And the enemy of your soul would seek to distract you. The Bible says that he goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We are in a war, and in a war, you need a weapon. And God has given us, we studied a few weeks ago, if you care to go back over our podcast, if you didn't hear it, we did a whole series, I think 7-part series, on the armor of God. But God has given us some weapons, and if we don't know how to use them, we're going to go out and do the job with the wrong tool. But if we know how to use the weapons that God has given us, we can be victorious. Everyone say victorious. And I'm talking today about the power of praise. You see, with the birth of Judah, Leah seems to have, and I said it before, a paradigm shift in her thinking. Leah was on a pursuit there, and maybe you could say it was a false hope that because she was bearing children that she could win the love of her husband again, that she could win the love of Jacob with the children that she was bearing. But there tended to be a shift in her thinking, and she abandoned that false hope of getting Jacob to love her because of the children. And the paradigm shift resulted in her turning her affection to the Lord. She turned her attention and she turned her affection unto God. She no longer pursued the love of Jacob, but she said, you know what? I've tried. And it's not happening. But I know I'm going to that circumstance is not working out the way that I think it should or the way I think it should. It's not working out. And she said, instead, I am going to praise God. I'm not going to be moping around with my bottom lip dragging on the ground, looking all sour like I've been baptized in a barrel of lemon juice. No, I'm not going to walk around like that anymore. But I'm going to turn my attention to God. And she said, when Judah was born, she named him Judah. And she said, now I will praise the Lord. And some of us are going through circumstances and it seems like we're surrounded by them. It's all we can see, the trouble and the trials and everything that we're going through. And I've come today to preach the power of praise that some of us would decide, you know what? I'm not going to worry about that anymore. I'm going to praise God with my whole heart. That is the power of praise. And praise is a weapon. Praise is something that you need to learn to pull out in your darkest hour. You know, the times when you don't feel like coming to church, they're the best times to be in church. When you come into the house of God and you begin to praise God, you begin to, the Bible says, magnify. Everybody say magnify. magnify it. You know, a magnifying glass doesn't actually make anything bigger. It just looks bigger. When you magnify God, you're not making him any bigger, but you're restoring him back to his proper perspective. And so sometimes we think that we're all alone, but when we begin to magnify God, we realize how powerful he is and how he can help us. And that is the power of praise. And so we have, if you throw that next slide up, we talked about the book of beginnings, but also there's another principle in the Bible called the principle or the law of first mention. And we read here in this account in Genesis, we read about the first mention of the word praise. She has a son, she calls him Judah, and she says, "Now I will praise the Lord." Now, this law of first mention applies because God's word doesn't change. It's the unchangeable nature of God and his word. And so the first time that a subject is mentioned in Scripture, it sets a pattern for that word or that principle throughout the rest of the Bible. The first time sets a pattern. And the first mention of the word praise was not in Psalms. No, the first mention of the word praise was in the book of Genesis in our text. When Leah had a son, she called his name Judah and she said, "Now will I praise the Lord." Now, before Judah was Reuben, which means the Lord has looked on my affliction, he has seen. The second son was Simeon, which means the Lord surely has heard. Levi means, "Now my husband will be joined to me," to join together. But Judah finally means praise. "Now will I praise the Lord." And so the first mention of the word praise gives us an important understanding of what praise is all about. The first mention. It gives us an important understanding. And I think, and I hope you find it as interesting as I do today. I hope you get it today. If you could throw that next slide up. I think it's interesting that this important child, Judah, perhaps the most important of the 12 tribes or the 12 sons, Judah was not born of his or Jacob's beloved wife, Rachel. Judah was not born out of the favored and the attractive one, but Judah was born of Leah. And what did people think about Leah? The Bible says she was hated. Judah was born not of the favorable and the attractive one, but Judah was born of the one that was hated. Now that let's just try and get that today, because we often have a wrong perspective of praise. We think that we praise God because we have a good week. I had a good week. Praise God. You know what? I'm feeling great. I think I might go to church and praise him. That's our mentality. That is a Rachel mentality. I will praise God because everything is good. But the first mention of the word praise in the Bible says that's not where praise ought to come from. Of course you praise God in the good times, but true praise is born in the bad times. In the hardest times, when you feel hated, not the attractive and the loved one, but the hated, and praise, or Judah, was born of Leah. And so many of us would think that Judah, meaning praise, would have come from Rachel, because she was favored, she was attractive, she was beloved, she was the one with the blessing. But no, I want you to get this today. Judah was born of Leah, who was the hated one, the overlooked one, the rejected one. Praise was born. Everybody say born. Praise was born in adversity. True praise is born in adversity. You see, praise, when we praise God, it takes the focus off us and it gets the focus back on God. And I talked about that. I talked about our selfie-focused world today. But we need a constant reminder that life is not about us. And that it doesn't matter what we go through, God is still worthy of all the praise. And some of us are going to say amen. Some of us are going to say praise the Lord. And we know that in our heads. But I wonder if we understand it in our hearts. And I pray that today that we would have that paradigm shift, that praise is, true praise is born in adversity. True praise is when you come into the house of God in spite of everything that has happened this week and you lift your hands and say, God, it's been a hard week, but Lord, it's not about me. It's all about you. And I'm going to give you all the praise. I'm going to give you all the glory. And that's why the Bible says that we bring the sacrifice of praise. Sometimes praise is a sacrifice. Sometimes it's hard, but it's not about us. It's about God. The Bible says in Psalm 150 verse 2, and I talked about it already today, praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Psalm 35 says, and my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and my praise all the day long. You see, in the midst of hurt, in the midst of disappointment, in the midst of rejection, in the midst of brokenness, in the midst of trials, in the midst of questions, Leah decided, I'm not going to focus on all of those things anymore. She said, now will I praise the Lord. And that's the word for some of us today. We've got to get our eyes off our problems and get to praising God, because he hasn't changed. He doesn't have a bad day. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm sorry, get excited. Throw that next slide up. You see, Judah was not born of peace. Judah was not born out of favor. Judah was not born out of recognition. Judah was born in adversity. Judah was born in adversity. This is important, that top line there. Judah was born in adversity, and Judah was born for. Spelling error. Two spelling errors. Judah was born in adversity and for adversity. Was born in, and everybody say for. And for adversity. You know, it's amazing. You can type those slides up. You can look, check them. And then when you come to preach, that's when you realize, oh, I can't even really say it. Judah was born in hard times. And Judah was born for hard times. Let's say that together. Judah was born in hard times. True praise, another spelling error, was born in hard times. It's been a hard week. Praise God. So what is praise? What is praise? Turn to your neighbor and say, what is praise? You see, I see people, and sometimes we get a wrong idea of praise. I see people in church who make lots of noise. Okay? Lots of noise. We like to clap our hands and shout and sing and make noise. But lots of noise doesn't exactly mean lots of praise. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 15 says this, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. The sacrifice of praise continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. The fruit of our lips. Now, fruit. One thing I know about fruit, and the trees have been in blossom, and we're going to start eventually going to start to see some fruit. But one thing I know about fruit is it just doesn't pop out. You don't just walk out there one day and poof, hey, there's fruit. No, it doesn't just pop out. Fruit comes from a source. And when the Bible says the fruit of our lips, it's saying that that fruit is coming from a source. Okay? And so making noise that isn't linked to a source, get me today, making noise that isn't linked to a source is not praise. It's noise. Just singing songs, if they're not linked to a source, is not worship. It's just noise. It's lip service. Lip service without a source means nothing at all. You see, the Bible says that we are to praise him according to his excellent greatness. Where do we realize the greatness of God? In our hearts. That we are to praise him for his mighty acts and everything that he's done. Where does the appreciation come from? In our hearts. It's birthed in our hearts and it comes forth as the fruit of our lips. B birthed here in our hearts and coming out of our mouth as the fruit of our lips. It says, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so lip service, just singing a song of praise without anything in our heart, without a source, is just noise. And just because I say, everybody say hallelujah, and we all say hallelujah, that's not the fruit of our lips. That's just an echo. But if it comes from a source, when you say hallelujah, it is the highest praise. Now, how many people have been to Echo Point up in the Blue Mountains? Yeah? And you yell out, you say, hello! And it yells back, hello, hello, hello. Yeah? It's an echo. And I like it when you go to the Blue Mountains and this is what it's like. You go there and you're feeling unloved. You say, I love you, I love you, I love you. And you were here and I love you, come back. And you know, now you shouldn't really get that warm, fuzzy feeling because it's just an echo. It's just an echo. These rocks aren't really thinking about you at all. They don't really love you. They're just echoing what you're saying. You see, we need to offer God the fruit of our lips. Praise from our lips and from our mouth. And it is born out of our hearts. Everyone say my heart. It's born out of my heart. It's an overflow of the gratitude that's in my heart. And it overflows with praise. It is born out of a deep relationship with the Lord. You see, if you want to be a praiser, you've got to have an attitude of thanksgiving, an attitude of gratitude. You cannot truly worship God if you've got a bad attitude toward God. Because praise is the fruit of our lips. It's the fruit, and the fruit comes from a source. You see, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. The mouth speaks. I remember I used to get in trouble all the time, and you say something that you shouldn't say, and your mom says, you're in big trouble. I say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. It just came out. She knows her Bible too well. I didn't mean that. It just came out. She goes, no. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your mouth has given you away. It was in your heart before. You were hiding it, but now you blurted it out. Now I know what's in your heart, and now I'm even more concerned. We say, I didn't mean it. Oh, yes, you did. It was birthed in your heart, deep down in your heart, and eventually your mouth gave you away. You see, what happens is that our heart is speaking what our heart is leaking. You see, our heart is speaking our mouth is speaking what our heart is thinking. All of those things, you see, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And praise is the fruit of our lips, and it's got to come from a source. And so Leah's decision, think about it. Leah's decision to praise was the fruit of something that happened inside of her. It was the fruit of a realization of something much deeper inside of her. Maybe there was a correction in her heart. And I pray today that there can be a correction in our hearts, a change of focus. And before, everyone say before, she was immersed in all of her own pain and all of the rejection, although it was understandable, yes, of course, but she was immersed in that, and she was paralyzed by the pain and she was paralyzed by her circumstances. That was before, but after she realized, she said, I got a lot to thank God for. He hasn't changed. I might be going through circumstances. I thank God for the blessing of God on my life in spite of what I'm feeling right now. And she said, I am deciding to praise God. There was a stirring. There was a correction in her heart. And she said, you know what? God is worthy of the praise. And now will I praise the Lord. Somebody clap their hands to the Lord. Hallelujah. And so listen, an unloved, a rejected, a disappointed woman decided that it was time to praise God in spite of our circumstances. And I say to this congregation today, if Leah can do it, so can you. If Leah can do it, so can you. There can be a change in your heart today. There can be a change in your attitude today that you can walk out of this place and say, you know what? Everything's not great, but yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I'm going to give him praise. Anyway, you see, when we choose to praise the Lord, despite the pain, despite the circumstances, despite the disappointment, the impact, everyone say impact. The impact is felt for generations. You see, I talked about it at the very open of our prayer meeting today. Many of you weren't here. We have a time of prayer before the service. But I talked about, the Bible says that we show forth his faithfulness to other generations. What happens here, we have many generations here on a Sunday morning, and you got mums and dads, you got kids, you got grandparents, and we're all worshiping God. And the younger generations look at us and say, wow, he's worshiping his God. God's being good to him. And they see that. They see that other generations will see that. And that's why it's important that we come together. All different cultures, all different ages, we all come together to worship God. And when we choose to praise God, the impact is felt for generations. You see, praise becomes part of the family's bloodline. It invades the DNA of a family in a miraculous way. And so Leah, she decided to praise God. And Leah's great, great, great grandson, if you know your genealogy, and I don't expect you to know it, but you will know the connection. But Leah's great, great, great grandson was a man named David. And David was a man who wrote almost all of the Psalms. And what are the Psalms? They are Psalms of praise, songs, hymns, spiritual songs, praise to God. You see, I wonder, would David have been a worshiper if it wasn't for Leah? I wonder if we're just going to mull in our terrible situations and walk around with our lip dragging on the ground, looking so sad, and our children see us always, you know, instead of praising God, we're always kicking the cat, you know. Sunday morning, get out of bed, you know, all frustrated. Oh, can you get to church? Your kids see that. They're like, oh, why would I want to go to church when you're always like that, you know? Get out of bed, all grumpy and all that. But when we come in, when we get up in the morning, we say, it's time to go and praise the Lord. Our kids see that. And I wonder, would David have been a praiser if it wasn't for Leah? If it wasn't for that mind shift, if it wasn't for that paradigm shift, if it wasn't for that attitude change that happened in the heart of Leah when she said, you know what? I'm not going to moan anymore or mourn. I am going to praise the God, the Lord. And it affected the generations to come. And it affects your children when you praise God. Amen. Let's look at the first mention. We've got praise. We often lump praise and worship together. Let's look at worship. The first mention of the word worship in the Bible is in Genesis 22, verse 5. You can read it in your Bibles. It's there, or it's there on the screen. And Abraham said unto his young men, you see, you realize he's been asked to offer his son as a sacrifice, to go as a sacrifice unto the Lord, to go to the top of the mountain, to put his son on the altar and offer his son as a sacrifice. And so Abraham was obedient. He went and did it. He went and made progress to do exactly what God had told him to do. In Genesis 22, verse 5, look at the way Abraham sees what he's going to do. Remember, this is probably the worst day of Abraham's life. He can't understand, why would God require of me my son? Not just my son, my only son, the promised son. Finally, the promises of God are coming to fruition. Finally, I'm seeing God's hand move, and then God says, give me it back. Everyone say, it's the worst day. It's the worst day. And look at Abraham. Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. He saw what he was all about, that he was about worship. And he said, and I will come to you again. Leah was praising God in a bad circumstance. Abraham is worshiping God. You see, there he is worshiping. And we think, he's worshiping. He must be having a great day. He's in church with his hands raised and worshiping God and dancing. He's clapping his hands and he must be having a great day. He must be going through a good patch. No. Abraham speaks these words. He says, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And he speaks it on the saddest and the hardest day of his life. He says, I am going to worship God. Think about it. He doesn't say, I'm going to worship God because I got a new job. He doesn't say, I'm going to worship God because I got a pay rise. He doesn't say, I'm going to worship God because God has fulfilled all of his promises. No, he worshiped God on the hardest day of his life. And that was the day that God required him to offer his son as an offering. True praise is born in adversity. True worship is born in adversity. True praise is born in difficulty. True worship is born in difficulty. And then we flip it. Praise, true praise is born for the hard times. True praise is born in the difficult times. True worship is born on the hardest days of our life when we say, I'm going to worship God anyway. And so Abraham is staggering under the request from God. He says, he's staggering. I don't understand. But he says, you know what? I'm going to worship God. I'm going to do what God says. And you see, this is the power of praise. Everybody say the power of praise. If we can learn the power of praise, if we can learn how to use praise, and if we can learn how to use worship as a tool, you will learn that the best time to get your praise on, the best time to worship God, the best time to take it out, the best time to pick it up, the best time is when you feel depressed, when you feel rejected, when you feel hurt, when you feel disappointed, when you feel hard done by, when you don't understand what's going on. You say, I'm going to praise God anyway. I'm going to worship God. And that's what the devil hates more than anything. Praise is a weapon. Worship is a weapon. And there is power in praise. And so when you celebrate and praise God, when things go right, you know, and God has shown himself mighty, that's great. We celebrate and we praise. But if you can learn to praise God in trouble, if you can learn to praise God when you're in adversity, that it's not time to just sit at home and sulk and suck your thumb, but when you go through those times, that it's time to praise God, you will realize the power of praise. You see, praise can bring you out of your circumstance. Praise was born in adversity, and praise was born for adversity. And sometimes I think, let me just say this, sometimes I think we can be a little bit too reserved. This is a Pentecostal church. You know, if people can get excited at the football game, and some of us, we probably go to the football on Saturday, scream our lungs out, come to church, and we're too shy to even sing a song. But God is worthy of all the praise. You can feel free to worship God with your whole heart here and let your emotions out. You see, too often we come in with discouragement and we leave with discouragement. That's not God's plan. You can come in and you can praise God and you can begin to feel the liberty again. You see, God is great and he's greatly to be praised. When you begin to praise God, the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. That is the power of praise. And if you want to make it to the end, everybody say, make it. If you want to make it to the end, you got to learn to be a praiser. Because there's some things that the only thing that's going to get you through is that you learn to praise God. Judah prevails. I want to show you the children of Israel in the world today. We call them the Jews. Yeah? Why the Jews? Because they come from the tribe of Judah. And there was a division in the kingdom. The 10 tribes were absorbed in Assyria. You can't find them today. They're lost tribes. But there is one tribe that is still there. The Jews are still there. The tribe of Judah is still there. They live. Where do they live? They live in the promised land. They live in Israel. Why? Because Judah prevails. If you can learn to be a praiser, you can prevail through your circumstances. You can prevail through persecution. You can prevail through the hard times because praises will last. How do you make it to 99 years, almost 100? Because you learn to praise God in the difficult circumstances. Praises will last. And the Jews are here today. The nation of Judah, the land of Judah is still here today because praises last. And then Joshua took the children of Israel. He took them into the promised land. But then what happens? Joshua dies. He took them into the promised land. He was their focus. He was their leader. But then Joshua dies. They had no leader. They had no one to turn to. So who do they turn to? They turn to God. Look at this next scripture. Look at this. Joshua, who led them so far, then he passes. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, who's going to fight for us? Or who's going to go up for us against the Canaanites? First, who's going to go first? Everyone say first. Who's going to go to fight against them? And the Lord said, Joshua's gone, he died. But the first one to set up, it says, Judah shall go up. What does Judah mean? Praise. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. And Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him. Throw the next slide up. Look at this. Who goes up? And Judah went up. Judah, meaning praise. And the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. And they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adoni-Bezek in Bezek. And they fought against him. And they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adoni-Bezek fled. And they pursued after him. And they caught him. And they what? They cut off his thumbs and his great toes. Thumbs and toes. Everyone say thumbs and toes. First thing to realize is that Joshua, their fearless leader, had passed. They seemed like they were without hope. And they said to God, who's going to go up for us? And God said, send up Judah. Means praise. And there's going to be times when we say, oh God, you know, what am I going to do? And God says to us, he says, send up Judah. Send up some praise. The enemy couldn't even, look at this. We go down further and they slew the enemy. And then in verse 6 it says, and they pursued after him and they caught him and they cut off his thumbs and his great toes. Judah won them the victory. But there's something in this. There's nothing in the Bible by mistake. Thumbs and toes aren't mentioned by mistake. See, when you pick up Judah first in the battle, you will disarm. Everyone say disarm. When you pick up praise, you disarm your enemy. Your enemy comes to you with circumstances or whatever it is, and the enemy's going to go, you know, this is going to happen, and now they're going to begin to sulk. Now they're going to not trust God anymore. They're going to walk away from God. They're not going to pray anymore because they're going to be feeling real down. The enemy's going, I think I've got them right where I want them. And we start to feel that feeling. You go, oh, I'm not going to let that thing consume me. I'm not going to let my attitude, why art thou cast down? I'm not going to allow my head to droop. I'm going to praise God. And you know, the enemy says, I got no weapons anymore. What can I do? They're praising God in the middle of their circumstance. They're worshiping God in the middle of their trial. And the enemy says, I got nothing. I can't do anything with that, because praise disarms the enemy. It takes the armor, or it takes the weapons off our enemy. And it says that they cut off their thumbs and they cut off their toes. See, listen, we can learn a lot today. Don't wait for the preacher to preach some sort of masterpiece. No, it won't bring you a victory. But if you can learn to praise God, it will bring them victory. Everybody say victory. And so praise makes the enemy flee. And we read here that they cut off the toes and the thumbs. You see, have you ever thought about what toes and thumbs are for? They're very important. You can't do much without toes and thumbs. Just think about your thumb being cut off and then think about trying to pick something up. Think about it. Thumbs are important. Think about a sword. The enemy's going to come at you with a sword. What happened? They cut off their thumbs. They couldn't even hold a sword anymore. We don't understand the power of our thumb. And praise disarms your enemy. When they sent up Judah, yes, they pursued and they killed and they destroyed. Yes, but they disarmed the enemy. They said, you know what? You're not even going to be able to fight back because you can't even hold a sword. And when you cut off your toes, and some of us maybe had an ingrown toenail or something, you know what it's like to have a sore toe. You lose your balance. You lose your ability to stand. And yes, your enemy will lose its weapon from its hand, and it will no longer be able to stand. And it all happens because of praise. They sent Judah up first, and that is the power of praise. It may not be very, very pretty at all, but you can praise your way out of your circumstances and your troubles. You can shout your way out. You can dance your way out. And that's why David said, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall be continually in my mouth. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall be continually in my mouth. Let's all stand across this place today. That is the power of praise. That is the power of praise. It not only defeats the enemy, it disarms the enemy. Praises are the ones that last. And true praise is born in adversity. And true praise is born for adversity. Let's lift our hands all across this place right now. You have been heard the word of God today. You've heard the power of praise. But now it's time to begin to apply that to our life. And maybe this week has been very difficult for you. Maybe there's been circumstances that have made you feel like giving up. You've wondered, where are you, God? Lord, why is everyone else a Rachel and why am I a Leah? Why does it seem like I'm the rejected one and I'm the ugly one and I'm the hated one? Oh, God, why? Come on, we've got to have a paradigm in our shift, in our mind and say, I'm going to praise God anyway. Come on, just lift up a praise to God right now. We love you, Jesus. God, we're going to praise you in spite of our circumstances, in spite of our troubles, oh God, in spite of what's going on, oh God, we're going to praise you. Come on, let there be a breakthrough in your heart right now. Some of you haven't praised God from the bottom of your heart for a long time. Come on, let's praise him. We love you, Jesus. We worship you, God. We give you all the praise and all the glory, oh God. Lord, we understand the power of praise, oh God. Help our mouths not to be shut any longer, oh God. Oh God, that we would praise you, oh God, for your excellent greatness, for your mighty works, oh God, that we would worship you on the bad days of our life, oh God. Come on, brothers and sisters, lift your voices and praise him. Oh God, help there to be the fruit of on our lips, oh God, the lips of fruit of praise on our lips. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, we praise you, God. Come on, somebody. You got to break forth in a praise. Praise will bring you out. Stop waiting for something else, but begin to praise God from the bottom of your heart. Let it be the fruit of your lips today. Oh, God. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, we love you, Lord. We praise you, God. Hallelujah. We worship you, Jesus. Oh, we love you, God. We're going to praise you, Jesus. We're going to praise you, God. We're going to praise you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. There's power in praise. God has given us a weapon, and it's the weapon of praise that we can use. And when we use that weapon of praise and worship, we will prevail. We disarm the enemy. You can make it through the hurt. You can make it through the discouragement if you would get to praising God. Some of us have got to stop praising our problems and start praising God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If you want to come to this altar today, come. Kneel before the Lord and say, God, I'm sorry. Sorry, Lord, that I have focused so much.